Romans and chapter 7 for our reading this evening. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. For I was alive without the law once. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow, for that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consult unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. The psalm which sets before us the requirements that God has as we come before him. Within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? And in thine high and holy hill, who shall a dweller be? The man that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and as he thinketh in his heart, so doth he truth express. Who doth not slander with his tongue, nor to his friend doth hurt, nor yet against his neighbour doth take up an ill report. In whose eyes vile men are despised, but those that God do fear, he honoureth and changeth not, though to his hurt he swear. His coin puts not to usury, nor take reward will he against the guiltless. Who doth thus shall never move be. Psalm 15, within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? We come back tonight to the book of Deuteronomy, and we are still in chapter 5, and I want to think of verses 2 and 3 this evening. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, that is Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Last week we read these 10 words, the Decalogue, but before we got into the specifics of them, we have taken some time just to stand back from them and look at some of their broad features. We saw there the way in which these words, the Decalogue, were based and founded on fact. There's a logical basis to what the Lord requires of his people. That's why we saw at the very beginning of chapter 4. Now, therefore, a logical connection between what the Lord has done and what the Lord now requires. Foundation and fact. We saw also the way in which we had to remind ourselves of who actually is speaking here. And it is the Lord who is addressing this nation. And we saw there the way in which there was the clouds and such like, and the fire, and the way in which they were afraid, and all of the experiences and emotions that are recorded for us there are consistent with the Almighty Lord God coming and meeting with them and speaking to them. These words apply, we're told, to all Israel. We are not only to hear, but we are to learn them, to keep them, and to do them. There is a very practical application required of us to put into effect in our lives what God speaks to us and tells us in these words. And then we saw the way in which there was a revelation given to us of the Lord, sovereign, merciful, compassionate. We've come that far then in this broad overview of these 10 words. And I want just briefly tonight to take one further broad feature of these 10 words. And it's particularly important for us because what I want to emphasize and to labor in our single theme for tonight is the relevance of these words for our society today. We don't go very far in our talk of Scripture and mentioning it to others before we meet very quickly an attempt by others to put both time and distance between the Decalogue as we've read it and society as we have it today. People will say to us very quickly, that is out of date. It belongs to a bygone age and a historic people. Society today has moved on. We have become sophisticated. We've got technology now. We've got the internet and all of the electronic gadgets and gizmos and programs that people talk about and put into effect. And they seem to think that that has taken us outside and away from the application of God's word to us today. We have arrived, as it were. And against all of that kind of mindset, we've got to significantly labour this point This word, these words, are relevant for us today. And that comes out from the two verses we've read there, verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Who are these people addressed by Moses here? Who are they? Apart from Moses, Joshua and Caleb, not one of them was at Sinai. Not one of them was there when the law was given and the covenant made. And yet, we read it here, God made a covenant with us. They saw themselves as part of that gathering. They identified with the people there and what happened then. And that is emphasized when you move from verse 2 into verse 3, because Moses again repeatedly says, God made not this covenant with our fathers, that is with them alone, but with us. And he doesn't leave it at that. He specifies it. Even us, who are all of us here this day, alive. All that was said and all that was done at Sinai, at Horeb, was not limited to the immediate congregation or audience that was gathered at that time in that place. God's 10 words have abiding application to all nations, to all peoples in relationship with God. And God's 10 words still apply despite the passing of time, despite the complex structures and developments in society today. Because man today is the same as man was in these days. Man today is part of God's creation, the height of God's creation. No matter what advances might be made by us in society, you, me, and every one of us, and every one of those round about us, we still carry the mark of our Creator upon our character. No matter how advanced we might go, no matter where we might travel, no matter what we might discover, we, every one of us, has that mark upon us. There is a God-shaped vacuum. And it is a vacuum now. There's a God-shaped vacuum in us all. When you hear of, and it still happens, tribes that have been discovered that have never been known to modern man, tribes being discovered in the midst and the dense jungles, as soon as you start analysing their society, as soon as you start looking at their life, as soon as you start looking back into their history, you find with every one of them, there's at least this consistent element, that they are dependent on someone or something. There is with man this innate desire to worship. There is always that desire to worship something or someone. There is this dependence to and devotion to, a dependence on and devotion to someone or something, however that might be expressed. Remember what we were looking at when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4, 17 and 18. The vanity of life that Paul is speaking about there. He then goes on to break it down and he speaks about the people who have this vanity, this emptiness of life, which the word means. He says they are alienated from the life of God. Sin has come in and parted company between man as God created him and God is the source of his life and the reason for his living. Sin has parted that relationship. But man still has that need to worship and praise someone or something. And so he goes looking for a substitute. He finds it. Old Testament times in idols. They find it today. You find the devotion with which people go to a football match. The way in which they will follow pop groups all over the world. Just simply two expressions of this same devotion, dedication to follow, to worship, to devote themselves to something or to someone. And yet, come right back to the giving of these 10 words. Go right back, perhaps even to the Garden of Eden itself. We, people, men, women, we cannot live to the full enjoyment. We cannot experience the riches, the depth that is possible. We cannot experience all that God has unless we come underneath what God says. I'm sure we're all familiar with whenever you buy something new, somewhat a little bit complicated, you'll always get stuck in the partial somewhere. The maker's instructions. The maker's instructions, and they tell you how you're to operate, set up, and get this thing working, operating. And if you don't follow the maker's instructions, something that is delicate, something that is complicated, something that is valuable, is likely to be damaged beyond help. The maker's instructions have to be followed. And if you don't follow them, then you won't get that to work as it should. The Decalogue, God's word in its broadest scheme, are God's instructions for us. And if we don't follow them, what is delicate and complicated and valuable will be destroyed, ruined now and later. How important, therefore, it is that as a nation, as a people, we get back to God's word, maker's instructions. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of God's word. And that doesn't apply just to Glasgow alone. It applies to every other city and hamlet in our land. It applies to our nation itself. We need to have God's word established and having free course and reign amongst us. God's word is relevant and up to date for us today. This is life eternal, the Lord said in John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the living and true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So then, let's, for this last thought in the broad picture of things, think of the relevance of this word for ourselves today. I want to look at just two or three thoughts, some in more detail than others. First of all, these 10 words give us a revelation of God. These 10 words give us a revelation of God. What's about to happen for these people? They're about to enter the land of promise, the sworn land, as we try to call it. And as soon as they go into Canaan, they're going to meet a host of local gods, idols. They've already seen that in Ra, the god in Egypt. They've ever seen that as they came out of the land where they were wandering for 40 years and they wandered round to the east to avoid the nations of Ammon and such like, and Moab, and they came round and they saw the idolatry that these nations practiced. But now they're going into the land of Canaan, and they're going to see that on a huge scale, the local idols that almost every little nation or village community had. And so therefore it's vital that they be right in their knowing and in their understanding of who they're following. Who is their God? Because they're going to be constantly challenged by that every single day. Is that not what's happening to us in our society today? We might talk about the Lord Jehovah. We might talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will say, who is your God? And again, the relevance of bringing the teaching of Scripture to bear upon people in society today, we see it there in God dealing with the people long ago. Who is this God then? We are told, verse 6, I am the Lord thy God. That phrase, I am, time after time, brings back to us the experience of Moses and the way in which God made himself known to Moses. I am that I am. And so therefore the Lord that we have, they had, is the God of revelation. But verse 6 also tells us that not only is the God of revelation, he's also the God of redemption. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And time again, when you read the history of God's people, whenever they've got a problem and a difficulty and they're set back on their uppers, whenever they're rocking in their experience as a nation, where do they go? Time after time after time, they revisit this experience. Who took us out of Egypt? How have we existed as a nation? How have we got this identity now? Coming back constantly to what the Lord has said, spoken to them, and what the Lord has done for them. They are to realize the God of revelation and the God of redemption is their God. They're going into Canaan, therefore. Things are going to be new. They're going to go around all the different localities and they're going to see a little hill. And on the top of that hill, there's going to be some kind of an altar to Baal. Turn your eyes in the other direction. There's going to be another hill and there's going to be another altar on it as well to the prophet Baal. And they're all going to have their appealing form of worship, appealing to their senses and polluting them in their thinking, drawing them in their living, tempting them to come over and join with them. And the only way that is going to be overcome and they're going to stick to the narrow road is by constantly remembering that it was the Lord God who brought them out of Egypt. It was the Lord God who spoke to them at Sinai. It was the Lord God who made himself known. The relevance of all these thoughts to ourselves right away today. How are we going to carry on walking on the Christian road? How are we going to keep going along that path, hard and difficult as it is, temptations being wallowing around our feet day after day? How are we going to keep going by doing the same as they did? Remembering who God is and what he's done for them and what he's done for us. So therefore, the Decalogue, this focus upon God's 10 words, it doesn't begin with instruction. This is important. It doesn't begin with instruction. It begins with description. It does not begin with instruction. It begins with a description. Who is there? Who is God? This is a need we have today, surely. More and more so today, there is a limited knowledge of God available and around in society. We talk about Christian experience, that is even more rare in our land. Our status as a Christian nation relies upon ritual, procedure, and formalism. rather than on personal knowledge of God for ourselves. There is an ebbing away of the knowledge Christian things in our land. And it takes time, therefore, to relearn these things. It's not an overnight thing. It's not a one-day wonder. We need to instruct and we need to feed. We need to furnish the minds, ourselves and others. We hear of people going for the Alpha course and other courses such as that. They're good as far as they go, because what are they doing? They are feeding the mind. But that's not enough. There is no substitute from what necessarily follows on from that, coming to know the Lord. And the danger is always of putting one in place of the other. And so often you find that, yes, once you've instructed people and taught people, that seems to be equal to them coming to know the Lord. Yes, they can give answers to questions that are asked because they've been taught what the answer should be. But once you get into the heart and the soul, is there any change taking place with them? God's word, it's relevant to us today. He makes himself known. Notice what he says in verse 7. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There is this priority that is given to God. The word, thou shalt have no other gods before me, simply it's, in the Hebrew it says, there will be no other gods before my face. God is not a God amongst many. He's not even a favorite amongst others. And that's what makes the worship of God so different from other nations. Other nations, there's nothing exclusive. There's nothing to mark their God or their idol separate and apart from all others. People today, and we see it today, and we hear the politicians today, prepared to import things from other faiths. But as soon as you hear somebody wanting to stand apart, create a separation, oh yes, that's biblical. But that goes against the flow in our society today. We are living in a pluralistic society. A society where people are quite prepared and easily recognize and accept the teaching of other faiths and other isms. Even to the point where they acknowledge the right or the right for these other faiths to stand and sit beside the Christian faith. Each man is what is right in his own eyes. That's what thinking is abroad in our land today, and we've got to counter it by coming back to this, the priority, the unique place the Lord must have. We have the phrase clear blue water to identify, isolate and to separate something from all the rest. Clear blue water. That's what we need. That's what this priority tells us. You will have no other gods before my face. How does that work out in society today? Well, we don't have any idols today, at least in modern society. They're not as common as they were in days gone by. But if we don't have any idols, we certainly have ideas who are as idols, which are as idols. Baal was the god of self, was a god of power, was a god of sex, was a god of things, materialism. And as soon as you hear that, of self, of power, of sensuality, of materialism, these are the very themes that are uppermost in our minds today, in society today. Self. You followed Baal for what you got. You got big harvests, large families, big herds, and you won battles. That's the appeal that Baal had for those who followed that ism. And again, that's very similar to what you hear today round about. That's what people want today. Self, me. This is what I want. And I'm quite prepared to sacrifice anything and everything just simply to get it for myself. I'm prepared to sacrifice the truth. I'm prepared to part from any kind of commitment in our relationship. I'm prepared to backtrack and go away from anything. We sang there in Psalm 15. And what does Psalm 15 speak about? But making vows. God is looking down on people today and says, you've made a vow and you're not going to part from it, even although it's costing you to do so. That is commendable in the sight of the Lord. But today, that's not what you find happening. Well, if it doesn't work, I'll just abandon it. Give it up and move on to something else. Remember what Job's life challenges us. We must be prepared. It's something that every one of us has got to ask the question of sooner or later, because the Lord will ask it of us. I know what it means. We must be prepared to follow God for no other reason than He requires it of us. No ulterior motive. Lord, I'll follow you if I get this. Lord, I'll follow you if you take me there. Lord, get me out of this hole I'm in and I'll follow you. No, we don't bargain with God. That's self coming into it. In the days of Baal, in our society today. Sexuality has a high profile amongst us. It was freely available in the idolatry of following Baal. But when you come down to Christian teaching, there are constraints about that sexuality. Only within the relationship of marriage. You have materialism. Again, one of the reasons for following Baal. You got bigger and you got better for yourself. And again, think of how the Lord God dealt with them and how the Lord has dealt with us. He has been generous. He has been liberal in His giving to us. Does that not lay upon us an obligation to be generous and to be liberal in dealing with others? The relevance of God's word today. His priority then. No other gods before me. What about the reverence to His name? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. Again, because the thing's been slipping and sliding in our society. It's so often heard and used in society today. It's used by people today who do not realize what they're doing and they don't know what it means. Today, our society has lost the inner substance of a Christian faith, of a Christian position. Today, our society has lost that inner substance, and so the outward sins have lost any seriousness. They don't trouble people anymore. It doesn't bother them. And yet here we have the reverence for God's name. When you get into the Old Testament, maybe you've never noticed it. I think I mentioned it once or twice. But if you look at, especially in the Old Testament, you'll find the name Lord is written in two ways. The name Lord with a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. But if you go to chapter 5 here and everywhere it occurs in this book, in this chapter, you'll find Lord is written with four uppercase vowels. L-O-R-D are all capital letters. And that is very significant, and it reflects something that is behind the Hebrew, because there are four Hebrew letters that make up this word in the Hebrew. It's called the tetragrammaton. Yahweh. But these Jews would never, ever, ever speak that word. They would never, ever use it, lest they were blaspheming the name of God. And so you find them putting another name in place, Lord. You find the name Yahweh coming in place of this four Hebrew letters. Always careful how they used the name of the Lord. Always careful how they approached before God. Always diligent to make sure they complied with everything God required, lest they offend him. Reverence for his name, for his person, in our approach before him. And again, surely we need to recapture that today. We need to restore that as an emphasis amongst us. Especially we need to restore a link. Because today the Old Testament and the New Testament have parted company. And people will go to the New Testament and take it. But when you try to tie it in with the Old Testament, they'll have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Because the two have been unlocked. They think of Jesus as accommodating them. They think of Jesus as accepting their approach, their lifestyle. And even when they sin, well, the Lord doesn't judge us as hard as the Old Testament God does. And what we need to get again is that integration of the Old and the New Testament together. A reverence for the Lord, which has been lost and evaporated from society today. The relevance of these words, yes, we need them. What about the Sabbath day and employment? 6 days shalt thou labour. We know the effect of unemployment. There's a loss of dignity. There's a loss of respect. Create boredom and affects the character. This state mentality and dependence. There's a whole raft of assessments, analysis and faults that we can put out. But employment does not need to be tied down to payment. You think of the single most important job in all of human experience and history. The single most influential job. A mother at home training the children. And that mother never gets paid a penny for doing it. You think of somebody engaging in charity and community work. That can be as satisfying as anything else. Today we hear people being talked about with impressive, mind-boggling salaries. Into millions, some of these CEOs of banks and big organizations. But what about the work done at no cost whatsoever to those who receive it in charity and communities? Yes, the revelation of the Lord and the relevance of what he says to us, the description that he's giving of himself. Well, that's the first thing, and by far it was the longest I want to take out. Two other thoughts very, very briefly, just before we finish. There's also to be a care for others. Yes, revelation of the Lord, a care for others. And that comes out in the command about the Sabbath day. Yes, there is adoration of God, but it also tells us about our attitude to others. A day of rest and a day when we're not working. Think back to Egypt. What you suffered. What was denied you? You had no rest, you had no time off, you had no time for relaxation. There was the constant demands, there was a constant requirement to increase productivity and output. There was an demand for an increased production within what you already had given and provided for. Is there not an echo there of the modern techniques in society, and in one particular company, I'm not going to mention it by name, but perhaps you know it. One particular company where there's sometimes a review of the practice of work, you got to increase production with the provision that has already been made for you. And to do that, you've got to establish 24/7 work patterns. And there's no place for the old-fashioned that Donnie and Donnie will know, the R&R, rest and recuperation. You keep on pushing the edge, pushing the edge, pushing the edge. And you find that so often that brings diminishing returns. You don't get more, you get less. Because this is God's assessment of our need in our society. We need to be diverted. We need to slip the clutch of our life into neutral. And for one day, not only do we devote ourselves to the worship of God, but we do nothing else. Care for others. What about care for others? Told again here, within the home, parents, within the marriage bond, partners. Let me just try to summarize it. Old folk today are seen as a handicap and a hindrance. And they are seen as an inconvenience to the advancement of people's life and their enjoyment of what's on offer. So therefore, let's put this old mother into a home. And there is no recognition whatsoever for the sacrifice that that mother had made to advance these children in their career. And now what goes around comes around. These children are asked to make a sacrifice for that same mother. But they're not prepared to do so. And yet the Lord says that's the very thing that we have here, caring for others. What about partners? I'm not going to say it, just simply mention what's in the news. Ashley Madison. That infamous site. And the strap line below the name. Life is too short. Have an affair. No respect whatsoever to the partnership, the marriage bond, the marriage unit. Let's break it. Let's do our own thing. Let's try something different. God's word comes right down and says no. Loyal he is to his people. The loyalty of the Lord, the covenant faithfulness he is, shows to his people. And he requires that same loyalty in return to others, into whatever relationship they have gone. Psalm 15 again, the vow that they make towards God and the vow that they make to others, whatever it costs them, God is looking for them to fulfill it. Stick to it. He says, you shall not kill. Our times are in God's hands. It is God who gives us our breath. Go to Psalm 139. We were singing it there, but further on into that same psalm. And you see there, the psalmist is there talking about the way in which he's formed and fashioned in the womb of his mother. God has made us, and we're not allowed to intrude into that area. Oh yes, we can intrude to correct maybe a disfiguring of somebody. Somebody who's distorted because of sin coming into God's creation. Yes, there is the skill of the surgeon to intervene there. But there is no right at all to intervene just for vanity's reason. To get rid of the crow's feet. To get rid of all the passage of the years and the weight of that on the skin. None of that. You shall not murder. We'll come to it. Let me just throw the words. Abortion, euthanasia, suicide. We care for others and we condemn these. We are accountable to God for our actions. You shall not steal. Many of us, Skye, Lewis and other places in the Highlands, you never locked your door. To do so would be an insult to your neighbours. But we can't do that today. We are accountable for our speech. You tell no lies. We don't engage in gossip. And of course today we've got all the social networking where things are spread at the touch of a button across the face of the earth. You shall not covet, verse 21, where the Lord alone sees us. When we long for something, when we're envious of something. We chase after material things. And the Lord says, no. No. The relevance of God's word to us today, the revelation he makes of himself, the care we have for others. Just one thought as we close. We need to rely upon him. These words give us a description of how we ought to live. But it doesn't give us the power to fulfill what God requires. And so therefore we stumble and we falter time after time. We need therefore to rely upon him and come to him first of all for his mercy. We have failed him and we need to be reminded of that, especially as we come to worship. It's sad to say it, but I have been in services, listening particularly for the word sin in either the prayer or the sermon, and not finding it in either. We need constantly to be reminded of our need of God's mercy. In the Reformation, underneath Edward VI, there was something started there. It didn't last long, but it was started there, where at the very beginning of every single service, they read the Ten Commandments, because there was the need to be reminded again of the need for mercy. We rely on him for that mercy, but we rely on him also for the strength. The strength to try again with more application and with better outcome. The Lord gave them what they needed. He took them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Is he not also the one who is able to give them the power that they need to live in conformity to what he requires as they apply this word to all the departments of life? Yes, God's word is relevant to us today. It speaks to us in every aspect of our living. It speaks to us of our need of mercy. And it speaks to us of the need of his strength to try better, be more consistent, be more like him in the way we live and behave. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, indeed we come before thee as the one who has absolute claim upon us. Thou art our Creator. Thou art also the Redeemer of thy people. And underneath both these names, we are obligated to live as thou hast specified. Help us, Lord, to take thy word and underneath the work of thy Spirit to apply it in every domain of life. Help us, Lord, to come underneath its judgment and its assessment. And when we stumble and fall, to be all the closer to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and pardon. And we pray, Lord, that as thou hast done great and wonderful things for thy people, so, Lord, we pray that we might all the more draw from thyself the strength we need, the courage and the power to live as thy own people in the midst of a dark and perverse society. Minister to us, Lord, we pray, in all of our needs. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 31 this evening. Psalm 31. And we read to sing at verse 21 to the end of the psalm. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am. I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31 at verse 21 to the end, all praise and thanks be to the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy